So our scripture for our sermon today comes from Philippians chapter 4. If you have Bibles, you can turn there, Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 2 and reading to the end of the chapter. Hear then, church, the word of the Lord. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Join me in prayer. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you today because you are our God. Not only have you created us, but through Christ you have redeemed us by your grace. And for this reason, we gather together as your people to sing your praises, to listen to your word, to be in your loving presence. Lord, what a joy it is to be here today. We're so thankful for this space that you have provided for us. We recognize it as a gift from your hand, and we're excited for all that you have for our church here. We thank you, Lord, this morning for First Presbyterian Church of Waukesha, Lord, for their generosity to us, for their willingness to open their building to us. May our presence here be a blessing to them. We pray for them in this transitional period. Lord, we lift up one of their own congregation, Karen. We ask that you would heal her body. And as we continue to gather here and seek to proclaim your name in this place, we ask that you would go before us and that you would use our church in a mighty way for your kingdom and for your name's sake and not for ours. Now, as we look to your word, we ask that your spirit would accompany that word with conviction and power, teaching us what we do not know, granting us what we do not have, and conforming us to the image of your Son. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, undivided in nature and being, all-sufficient, eternal, unchanging, now and for all time. Amen. Well, today's the day. It's our first gathering here in the building at First Pres. And ironically, as it's our first Sunday here, it is also our last Sunday in our study in the New Testament letter to the Philippians. So for those of you who listen to this series, most of you have been a part of our church and been with us throughout this whole series. I realize the irony that you felt when I got to verse 5 and I read, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone," because for some of you, you are tempted to say for yourself, Chuck preaching this whole chapter in one sermon is not reasonable at all. So I understand your concern, and I just want to say to you, don't be anxious about it. Pray about it. Let your request be made known to God. And then as you do that, find something to be thankful for as well. Perhaps the cushion that's on your pew that makes it easier to sit in, right? More comfortable. Well, I'll say, as much as I would love to spend more time, a few weeks on this last chapter, I think there is going to be a benefit in us dealing with it as a whole. So it's going to feel like we're racing through it, but I think there is a benefit. Paul packs a whole lot in the end of his letter here. And in some ways, some of these exhortations may seem a little disjointed, but there's a cohesion to it all. And I think, you know, dealing with it all in one sermon is going to help us see that cohesion. So the major sections I've outlined as follows. These are my three sermons that have now become 3 points in one sermon. First, praise, prayer, and peace. It's the first section. Then second section is learning contentment. And then third, God's provision for our every need. So praise, prayer, and peace, learning contentment, and God's provision for our every need. So we don't have enough time to preach three sermons. We only have enough time for one sermon, so we're going to get right to the point with each of them, and then we're going to move on. But before we get to those 3 points, we need to look at something else, because Paul gives instruction to this church, to two women in the church at Philippi, before we get to those points that I mentioned. So look at verse 2 quickly with me. He says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So clearly what we have here is a disagreement between these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, we don't know what it was. Maybe it was a difference of opinion about Christian conduct. Maybe one had wronged the other or sinned against the other. Maybe one had offended the other. Maybe it was miscommunication. Maybe one of the ladies was at fault and the other was not. Maybe they were both at fault. We don't know. But what we do know is that these women, there was a problem. And there was a disagreement between these women. And they had not worked it out. And not only were they at odds with one another, but it was causing strife. It was causing division in the church. And that's why Paul pleads with them to agree in the Lord. That's basically what he says when he says, "I entreat." We could read it. "I plead with Euodia and Syntyche that they agree in the Lord." Now, just a few quick notes to consider here and some implications of these. First, Paul mentions these people by name. He mentions these women by name. Their disagreement was so significant that it was either public knowledge or Paul was willing to make it public knowledge. You know, and you can just imagine if we were to receive a letter from the Apostle Paul and it said something like, I entreat Jake and Craig to agree in the Lord, or Connie and Becky to agree in the Lord. You know, and I'm reading this out loud. This is the letter from the Apostle Paul, and he wrote to Waukesha City Church, and I read those names out loud, how heavy that would fall on our church. This shows to us that there was a significant issue going on in the church, and Paul was willing to name names. And I would say the implication of that is sometimes names need to be named. People need to be named. They need to be called out, and they need to be told, you've got to work this out. You know, you can say it this way. Whatever is going on between you needs to stop. You have to meet together, and you have to agree, you have to work this out in the Lord. So it's weighty, right? Second, notice that Paul says that these women labored side by side with him in the gospel. So this shows to us, what does this show? Well, it shows to us that Paul didn't think that gospel work was just work for men, right? These women were in various ways an integral part of the gospel ministry at Philippi. And that doesn't really, it shouldn't come as a surprise to us, because when you read of the church being planted at Philippi in Acts, Lydia was a key figure in that church plant. She was very likely the one who opened up her home so that the church could gather. And so, secondly, we see Paul talking about these women as being an integral part of the gospel ministry. And likewise, we should see it that way too. Even in our own church, we should look at the work of the women. A lot of women are involved in gospel ministry in our church, and we can praise God for that. So third, Paul doesn't see their discord and disunity as simply a personal matter. You know, this is the way that we tend to see disagreements, is that's just between those two. Okay, so even in disagreements in the church, we look at stuff like that and we go, well, that's their problem. Paul didn't see it that way. Because of the unity of the church in Jesus Christ, Paul saw disagreements between members in the church as the church's business, not just their business. That's why he calls them to agree in the Lord. In other words, to reconcile with one another based on the unity they have in Christ Jesus. And it's so important that Paul asks an individual in the church there. He says, I ask you also, true companion. He calls this person true companion. We don't know who it was. But he asks a third party, another mature Christian in the church, perhaps an elder, to come alongside them and to meet with them and help them work this out. You know, and the implication for us is pretty clear. Sometimes this is needed in the church. Sometimes people who are committed Christians, they love the Lord, they're very serious about the Lord, they're just very serious about following the Lord, have serious disagreements. And they need another Christian to come alongside them, to step in and to help them work through the issues and to reconcile with one another. And this is the work of biblical counseling. The work of a third party coming in and saying, listening, and then saying, this is what God's word calls you to. This is what God's word says about this. And helping those two reconcile in the Lord Jesus. I was reminded of an old rhyme by one of the commentators that I read this week. And I can't remember which one it was. But the old rhyme goes like this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, with the saints we know. Well, that's another story. And that's true in the church, isn't it? Part of the reason why, you know, I'm always talking about the importance of a local church and Christians being a part of a local church. Because it's one thing to say, well, I love Christians in general, but it's another thing to actually love the Christians that are sitting next to you in the pew and that don't put on deodorant Sunday morning before they come to church, right? And this is a concern for Paul. You know, for those of you who've been through Philippians with us, you see this is one of the main themes of Paul's letter to the Philippians. He's zealous for there to be harmony and peace in the body of Christ. Why? Because God has united us in Jesus Christ to be one. So sinful quarrels and divisions contradict the truth of the gospel that we profess. So we're to fight hard to maintain unity in the bond of peace. If we've come to know God's grace and forgiveness in Christ, then we have to be eager to extend that kind of grace to one another. And not to just, when we have a disagreement with someone, decide, well, I'm just going to sit on the pew that's farthest away from them as possible. And if their gaze ever happens to look over towards me, I'll conveniently be looking this way very quickly. But instead, to see the importance of working together and agreeing in the Lord, reconciling with one another. So, there's my first sermon, on to the second. Actually, that was the prelude to my first sermon. So the first one is praise, prayer, and peace. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then here's the result, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. So we have four imperatives here, or four commands from the Apostle Paul. Rejoice always, let your reasonableness be known, don't be anxious, instead, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? So rejoicing in the Lord, it's not an option for Christians. It's a command, which means it's something we choose to do. Rejoicing in the Lord is a habit to be formed so that it becomes a regular rhythm in our lives. And it's interesting, isn't it? This isn't the first time the apostle has told them to rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 3, the very beginning, he tells them to rejoice in the Lord. But then he says it here again, and he says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yep. Again, he says, just so you didn't hear, rejoice. So always, Paul? Yes, rejoice. Well, Paul, what about when I don't feel in the mood? You know, I don't feel in the mood to rejoice. Well, the apostle says yes, even then. But Paul, we say, that just feels inauthentic. Don't you want me to be authentic? No, it's not inauthentic. It's obedience. It's only inauthentic when you really believe that the Lord isn't worthy of your rejoicing. If you believe the Lord is worthy of your rejoicing in happiness and sorrow, in sickness and in health, right? Then rejoice in the Lord always. And then he goes on, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The NIV translates it like this, let your gentleness be evident to all. That's a better word for us here. I think that's more understandable. It's close to the Greek. Gentleness. The word speaks of an attitude of kindness. So let everyone see you not being quarrelsome, not being violent, being peaceable and kind. You know, so far, if we took what Paul said so far, and an unbeliever came into the church and he was asked to describe the community of believers, if that community of believers was doing what the Apostle Paul called them to do, that person would say, they're a joyful bunch. They rejoice in the Lord a lot. They sing. And when they sing loudly. You can actually hear their voices above the instruments. They rejoice in the Lord. And they're kind. Even when people are not kind to them, they're actually quite hard to offend. You know, they don't retaliate. They're slow to offense. They're reasonable. They're gentle. Then the Apostle Paul goes on, and it gets harder. Are you ready? Verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here again, this is a kind of command, listen, that to our ears, we don't like. To our modern ears, we get, wait a second, how can I control that, Paul? You know, how can God command me not to be anxious about anything? I feel what I feel. And if I feel anxious, I feel anxious. So it just is what it is. But look at what the apostle says. He doesn't just stop at don't be anxious about anything. He says, this is how you're to control anxiety. He gives you an instead. Don't be anxious, but instead of giving into that, instead of just giving into your feelings of anxiety, you're to go to the Lord in prayer. So this isn't just, you know, Paul's singing a car insurance commercial tune to us. Don't worry, be happy, you know. Don't worry, be happy. It's hollow, right? But what does that do for us? There's no real help there. Sure, okay, sure, I'll just stop worrying and I'll be happy. But that's not what this is. That's not what this is. This is, listen, don't be overcome with worry about the future and all those things that are out of your control, but instead of being giving yourselves over to those feelings, you're to go to God in prayer in every situation. You're to ask the Lord for his provision and help, giving him thanks for all that he's done for you and for all that he is for you, knowing that he is a sovereign and good Father who listens to your prayers and can answer them and cares for you. Now, if you think about it, what's behind our anxieties? What's the thing that causes us to be anxious? Well, I think a lot of it is anticipating all of those what-ifs that we have absolutely no control over. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been laying in bed at night and you're having a hard time sleeping? And the reason why you're having a hard time sleeping is because you're thinking of all the possibilities of things that could go wrong tomorrow or next week or next month. And the truth is, there's an awful lot in our lives that we're just not in control of, right? When you boil it down, pretty much the only things that we're in control of, or the only thing we're in control of, is how we respond to those things that we're not in control of, right? We can't control what others say. We can't control what others do. We can't control the weather. We can't control bacteria. I mean, we know how those things work, but we still can't control them. And so what's happening when we pray? Well, when we pray and we take our anxieties and our requests to the Lord, we're recognizing and being reminded that though we're not in control, we know the one who is in control. We're going to God as the one who is all sovereign and all kind to his people. And as Jesus teaches us, not only is he sovereign, he's a loving Savior. He's a loving Father who cares for his children, who hears their prayers, who gives them good gifts. And then as we do that, we give him thanks as well. We can't forget the thanks, because the next verse says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus." So this is actually Paul telling us the way to not be anxious, and instead of being anxious, to experience the peace of God in our lives. Part of it is learning to cast our cares on him. Part of it is learning to have that regular rhythm, not only of praise, but of prayer, asking him for aid. But with that, and this is an essential component to it, is giving him thanksgiving. And what does it mean to give him thanksgiving? Well, it means that we're recognizing that all the good gifts that we have, all the blessings that we have in our lives, come from him. And listen, church, this is very important. The act of giving thanks to God for those things in our lives fosters in us a heart of thankfulness. If you say, "Well, I have a hard time with thankfulness," I can tell you right now very confidently that the first and best step to take is to start giving thanks to God. Because as you regularly thank God for the things that you haven't been thanking him for, thankfulness starts to work its way into your heart. But here's the problem. The problem is that we don't regularly thank God for his blessings. And when we don't, we get into this mode where we either take those blessings for granted, or we assume that they ought to be ours, that we've earned them in some way. And we forget that everything that we have comes from God's gracious hand. When the truth is, every single day, God is giving us blessings that we did not earn and we don't deserve. Every single breath that we breathe comes to us by God's hand. Every day that we live is another day that God has given to us. So part of the equation then of not being anxious and experiencing God's peace is learning thankfulness by regularly thanking him for all he's done, all he's given to us. I wonder, is that a part of your daily communion with God? You know, if you just take a moment and think about your prayers that you pray when you do your devotions, your prayers that you pray with your children at night, prayers that you pray before you go into a stressful meeting, right? Is thankfulness an essential component of your prayers? Now let's look at verse 7 quick here. It says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In Jesus, we have been given peace with God. But here Paul is talking about something else, something in addition to peace with God. He says here not that we will have peace with God, we do have that in Christ, but he says that we will have the peace of God. That is the peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds. So this too comes to us by Christ, but it's the experience of God's peace in our lives that Paul says goes beyond human comprehension. That's to say, in the midst of trying circumstances, unpeaceful events, by going to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving, it's possible for us to experience the peace of God in our lives. Now, it's hard to describe, which is partly what Paul is getting at here, but I don't think I need to describe it because I expect that many of you have had this experience in your life. All kinds of things are going wrong around you. You know, your plans aren't coming together. Yet, as you go to the Lord in prayer, your heart is calmed. You feel a sense of peace at work inside you. You're reminded that God is good. You're reminded that he is in control. You're reminded he's worthy of your praise. You're even able to give him thanks in the midst of that. Now, this week as I was working on this part of my sermon, it was seemed like God's timing. I got a call from Sarah, and most of you know Cole and Sarah, what happened to them this last week, how they found out their apartment was, their wedding is on Saturday, yesterday, and they find out days before their wedding that their apartment has a bunch of mold in it, and there's rodent droppings in the ducts, and it's like, we can't live here. And we have less than a week to find a place to live because we're getting married on Saturday. And so I've got my notes pulled up, and I've got the main headings, the main points, and I'm looking at them as we're talking to Sarah, and she's describing this stressful situation to Becky and I. She's on speakerphone, and I'm looking at my notes, and it was incredible to hear her describe the stressful situation. And her voice is quite calm, and then she says to us, you know, through this whole thing, well, she says something along these lines, I'm not quoting her, but through this whole thing, I've just been praying for God. I'm praying that God would provide for our needs. I've been praying that if this is the right place, that he would make it work. If not, then, you know, whatever he wants. But I've been going to the Lord in prayer about this, and there have been times where I've been stressed out. But right now, I'm just at peace with where we're at. I'm at peace. I know God is going to provide. And, you know, I'm looking at my notes. I'm like, this is crazy. You know, this is what this scripture is talking about. And then she goes on to tell us about the things that she's thankful for. Like she said, I've been just talking to Cole about how amazing it is that God had brought us together. And how awesome it is that this Saturday we're going to be married. And we don't have a place to live right now, but God will provide, right? That is an illustration of what this passage teaches. But I think we could even say more about this passage, because I think that when Paul wrote these verses, he had in mind more than just the individual's experience of peace from God. I think that's part of it. But I think there's more, because unity and harmony in the church was one of Paul's major concerns. He wants them to stand firm in one spirit, he said. He calls them to be of the same mind. He calls for Yoda and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So there's this disunity in the church. And I think a lot of this disunity probably happened because, do you remember we talked about how there's pressure on the outside? There was opposition to the gospel. And as that is pressing in on the church, then it creates a great situation for there to be disputes in the church, because different Christians don't agree on how we should respond when the culture does oppose the gospel. Right? And so that's happening. So I think Paul is giving us more than just a formula for us to individually experience his peace in our lives, but how Christians in community go to the Lord in prayer with thankfulness so that together we might have the peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I wonder if you've ever read those verses in this way. Have you ever thought of them like that? Have you ever read these verses and thought, of how God's peace at work in our lives individually then works together and has an impact on the unity and the harmony of our church? You know, how do we deal with division in the church? You know, how do we deal with these disagreements that pop up from time to time? Well, Paul already told us, we need to rejoice in the Lord always, church. We need to give thanks to him regularly, and we need to regularly go together to him in prayer. Well, in verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellences, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, some people might call this the power of positive thinking, but it'd be better called the imperative of Christian thinking. Scripture is clear that what we think about matters, what we engage our minds on makes a difference. And so this isn't just a list of positive things. This list describes those things in life that are true, that are honest, that are good, that are beautiful. In other words, Paul is saying, engage your thoughts on those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Because Christ is our Lord and Savior, we're to discipline our minds, right? We don't just think about whatever pops in our heads. We filter our thoughts. We're to strive to take every thought captive to Christ. So as we think about things, we should say, am I dwelling on what I'm dwelling on? Is it pleasing to the Lord? What I'm engaging my thoughts on? What I meditate on regularly, is this pleasing to the Lord? Is this honorable? Am I thinking about what is true? My thoughts about this person, is it based on gossip or is it based on truth? And as I think about them, am I thinking about them with grace and a gracious attitude, or am I growing bitter towards them? Is this thing that I'm thinking about right now, is it worthy of praise? Is it worthy of sharing with the church? Is it righteous according to God's standard? And so Paul goes on and says, what you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So you see the connection. Paul says, think about these things, and then practice these things. In many ways, our practice is an outflow of the exercise of our thoughts. So think on what is pleasing to the Lord, and then practice what is pleasing to the Lord, what you've heard and seen in me. Now, Paul goes on to talk about contentment here. And he talks about it in a personal way. But as we read this, we're to see this as instruction to us. Remember, he just said, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So he's going right to an example in his own life. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every and any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, we're going to end here because we'll end on these verses, and who knows what we're going to do with the rest of Philippians. Maybe you'll get an email from me. Maybe I'll call each of you and I'll preach the end of my sermon to each of you over the phone. Wouldn't that be great? But listen, let's look at this because we've got to get to contentment because this is so important for Christians today. Now, that last verse, you've seen it before, haven't you? Have you ever seen this verse? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Does that sound familiar to any one of you? Have you ever seen it? On billboard, it's like America's favorite verse or the favorite verse of those who are part of the United States, if you want to be really technical. Maybe it's the rest of America's favorite verse too. It could be South America's favorite verse. I think it's the favorite verse of every athlete, right? And so if you take this verse out of context, it could mean all sorts of things. You know, it could mean winning the race. It could mean, winning the high dive. It could mean passing the test, right? But the question is, what does it mean? And can we say it along with the Apostle Paul? So I think there's two pitfalls. The one is, you know this verse, and you've used it in ways that don't go according to the context. Or more likely with the people in our church, you know it in accordance to its context. You've seen it be used outside of its context. So you just don't like this verse at all because you just think it's no good anymore because you've seen it abused so much. You just, I don't ever want to say that because, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a platitude, it, you know. So we shouldn't be in either of those camps. And we need to see what Paul is saying. He's thanking them in this section of the letter for the gift they sent. You remember that Epaphroditus was sent from Philippi to Paul to help Paul, and they sent him a gift, and most likely they sent him a monetary gift. And so as he's thanking them for his gift, he clarifies that through being in want or in plenty, he's learned how to be content. So he sees his trials as lessons in learning the virtue of Christian contentment. And I say Christian contentment because Paul's contentment in these various situations stems from his learning to be satisfied in Christ. His goal, we already know, is to know Christ. His aim is Christ. And no circumstance can take that away. So what Paul is describing here is not stoicism. It's Christianity. It's learning to treasure Christ above all and in the midst of all, right? And so we get to our famous verse here, and it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, how can Paul face these various trials? How can he sit in a Roman prison with barely enough to eat? How can he do so with contentment and a thankful heart, praising God, rejoicing in the Lord in that situation? Well, here's the answer. He can do so because of the enabling power of Christ at work in him. It's actually, literally, I can do all things in him, in Christ, who strengthens me. So this is the secret, Paul says, to the contented life. It is learning to trust in Christ in every circumstance. It's finding our satisfaction in our strength in Christ in every circumstance. Whatever situation God puts us in, whatever challenge we face in Christ, God gives his children the means to endure it and do so in a way that honors him. Christians can meet all circumstances with contentment because in Christ we have the motivation and the power to do so. So it's not something where, by the way, Paul says he learned it, so it's a virtue that we grow in and we learn. And it's also not something that we just get to go, that's not my personality, I can't do that. Paul says you actually can, if you're in Christ, if you believe in Christ, if you're a Christian, you can learn this secret of contentment because you treasure Christ and you look to him and he gives you the strength to go through whatever God puts on your plate in a way that is honoring to him. So is contentment an attribute in your life? Is it an attribute of your character? Is this an area of your life that you have neglected to notice? That depending on your circumstance, your mood quickly changes? Complaining and discontent quickly take over? Let me ask you this. Do you hear it? Do you hear your voice when you're complaining? You know, I find this funny. Those of you who are parents, you know how this works. You have a child, they're age 4, 5, 6, and they're complaining about something. And you say, honey, you need to stop complaining. And how do they answer you? I'm not complaining. I just don't want to do this anymore. Please, I don't want to pick up my room. It's too hard. You need to stop complaining. I'm not complaining. Do you hear your voice? You know, you want to get out your phone and be like, let me just take a video of you real quick and then show it to you so you hear what you sound like. You know what's happening? Their ears have become deaf to their own complaining. They can't even hear it anymore. And guess what? You think you grow out of that? You haven't grown out of that? Are you kidding me? Adults don't grow out of that. We do the same thing. Well, it doesn't sound quite as whiny. Maybe we don't have the whine. But there's the grumbling, and there's the complaining. And we get to the point where we don't even know we're doing it. And do you know what the Bible actually calls it? Get ready for it. It's a short word. Only three letters. You know what's coming? Sin. Yes. Because what does God call us to? He calls us to contentment, which means not giving ourselves over to grumbling and complaining. But you see, we've tuned that out in our ears so that we can speak it and we don't hear it. And what God is calling us in this text is to learn contentment in Christ in every situation. So when you find yourself in that and you start, you got to turn the knob on your ear to start hearing that complaining. And maybe a good prayer would be, Lord, help me be tuned into my own complaining so that I hear it and I stop when I hear it. And when you hear it, ask yourself these questions. Do I believe that God is in control of this situation? You know, I'm upset about something right now. I may be upset about a person or something else, something that has happened. Is God in control of that, though? Is he in control? The answer is yes. But do I believe it right now? Am I trusting in him? And then, am I looking to Christ as my source of strength? You know, here's the thing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not just I can make it through this, a grumbling hot mess, but I can go through this in a way that honors and pleases the Lord. You see that? So you hear that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you complain, that version comes to your mind. I can do all, in other words, in this moment, right now, as things are falling apart, as this person is doing and saying the things I don't want them to do, as my child continues to disobey me in this way that he or she has been disobeying me for the last 2 months, or as the apartment that I thought I was going to move into falls through, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I can do this while rejoicing in the Lord, while taking my prayers to him, while giving thanks to him, and being content with what he has given me, right? Now, I'm sure many of you have certain challenges in your life right now. I know some of them, but I don't know all of them. But let me ask you this. Have you considered the possibility that in this struggle, God is giving you an opportunity? He's actually giving you a lesson in learning contentment, in learning contentment in Christ, a lesson and learning how not to be anxious, but finding the peace of God, having the peace of God guarding your heart and mind through rejoicing, through praise, through thankfulness, and through looking to him. Okay, well, we're going to have to, we'll do something and cover the rest of Philippians somewhere, somehow. But for now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true, and we ask now that you would seal it in our hearts by your Spirit. Help us not to only hear it and walk away, forgetting what it says, like a man who looks in the mirror and walks away, forgetting what he looks like. But Lord, teach us through it, scribe it on our hearts and minds, and conform us to the image of your Son by it. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.